in your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians. While you're turning there, I want to remind you that the Bible is not a self-help book. The Bible is not a book of principles that we are to try to live our life by. The Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God. Who He is, what He's done, what He is doing, and what He is yet to do. It is the revelation of the One who is life. This book, the Bible, is made up of 66 books. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. The Old Testament, the testimony of God in ancient days. The New Testament, the testimony of God, beginning with the Word of God becoming flesh. That Old Testament of 39 books was all about the promise of the Messiah. The 27 books of the New Testament are the answer to that promise. The Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament is now in the New Testament present. And the theme of the Bible is the master plan of the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed. God revealed that He would give to us His Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall rest upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Righteous One, who will ultimately rule on this earth and then throughout eternity in righteousness. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 22 of them are letters. 5 are narratives. Of the 22, 13 of them come from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He obviously was that chosen vessel to give us that plenitude of revelation concerning the promised one now present. Of that 13 of the 22 letters, 6 of those letters were written from the 3 mission experiences that the Apostle Paul had. Those mission experiences that were from 46 to 57 AD. 7 of the 13 were written from 2 Roman imprisonments. The first, 60 to 62 AD. The second, from 66 to 67 A.D. This letter that we come to this morning, our new study, is the second of the seven letters that were written during Paul's Roman imprisonments. It is a letter, as we will see, though written from prison, has an emphasis 15 times minimal of joy. Rejoice. Let your joy be known. And so as we come this morning to this prison epistle, the second of seven, let us begin our study at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, the elders, and the deacons, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the most prolific of all the servants of our Lord who have given to us the revelation of Almighty God, is this man, Paul. We need to see him revealed first, not as the Apostle Paul, but as the persecutor Saul. So come with me to Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Some of your translations will have from the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. What we have is that the nation of Israel, as they worshipped, were influenced by the Greek culture, by the Greek language. And so there were many Jews who were the progressives of their day. They responded to wanting to be contemporary. And so they embraced the Greek language. They embraced the culture of Greece, the culture of the Roman Empire. And so even though as Jews they worshipped, there were this element within the Hebrew society of progressives that embraced the Greek language and the Greek culture. But as always, there's the conservatives, the traditionalists. And so what we have here is these two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, the conservatives, having a conflict over their widows who were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we have put in charge of this task." This is an important issue. We will deal with it. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We, the apostles, will continue with what is imperative. That's important. But what is imperative is our prayers and our ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicolaus, who was a proselyte, this would be a Gentile who was worshiping as a Jew, but now is a believer, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. They identified with those who now are going to take on the responsibility of that which is important, caring for the widows. While this was happening, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This was a real blow to the Hebrew community. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wondrous signs among the people. Just to remind you that the signs and wonders that we find in the scriptures were uniquely characteristic of the apostolic age. What God has relegated to the first century church is not to be tried to replicate in the 21st century church. But some men from what was called the Synagogue of Freedom Men, this of course would be again those progressive unbelievers, but were Jews worshiping, embracing the Greek language and culture, including both Cyrenians, Alexandrians, some from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly introduced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place, this holy place, and the law. And we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and will alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Upstart. Nazarene. What good could come out of Nazareth? This Nazarene Jesus. It's unmistakable whom Stephen is speaking of. "For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council, the Sanhedrin, saw his face like the face of an angel. The high priest, chapter 7, said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country, your relatives, and come to the land that I will show you.'" Stephen now, in defense of his preaching Christ, gives a history lesson. This history lesson is right from the scriptures. It's a history lesson that will begin with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, Joshua, up to and including David. Come on over to verse 46 as this history lesson continues. David found grace, favor in God's sight, and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet Isaiah says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. All of the Old Testament is the promise of the righteous one, the Son of Righteousness, who will rule and reign, the anointed, the Christ, the righteous one whose betrayers and murderers you have become. Stephen, obviously, had never taken the Dale Carnegie course of how to win friends and influence people. He goes right to the heart of the issue. Our history is repeating itself. As was always the case, God's truth revealed through his prophets has been rejected, and those who were preaching it, persecuted. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it, self-condemnation. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began grinding their teeth, gnashing their teeth at him. But, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Unique in all of the references, the revelations concerning the crucified, raised, glorified Son of God, this is the only place we have that reference to his standing at the right hand. We have many references to his being seated. The work that he came to accomplish was finished. Now why, at this point in time, one could suggest that, of course, we have now the first of the martyred saints to be ushered into heaven. And there our Lord is standing to greet him. All I know is that our Lord, who is seated, is still serving. He is forever interceding in our behalf. And so Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. It will not be until his first mission, recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, that his name will be changed from that Hebrew name, Saul, to that Roman Greek name, the little one, Paul. For he truly will be the giant of servants for the Lord, doing it exactly as our Lord did himself, in abject humility. the little one. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And so it is for any who will serve our Lord. We must do so in humility. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, sovereign Savior, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Full support of Stephen's stoning. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men carried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church. This is now a savage assault on the saints by Saul. He was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Went over to Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing out threats and murders, Saul was not only supportive, but he savagely leads the assault on the saints. Now Saul being still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. Early identification of those with Christ were recognized or called of the way. Exclusive. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Saul will now have a personal encounter. A personal encounter with the crucified, raised, glorified Christ. Every salvation experience has to be a personal encounter with the crucified, raised, glorified Christ. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. This encounter happened suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. And it totally changed Saul. Every salvation experience has those elements. It is personal. It's a personal encounter with Jesus. who was crucified, raised, who's glorified. He is God, Lord, sovereign. Now, there are those who would teach that in order to really be saved, one has to embrace the lordship of Jesus. It's referred to often as lordship salvation. The Lord Jesus must be acknowledged and He must be accepted as our sin bearer. He is the sovereign Son of God sent as our sin bearer. And there is no salvation apart from faith in Him. But the lordship of Christ is the process of learning to yield to His total control of our life in Him. Salvation comes at a point in time. Lordship is a process. Paul in his writings, and as we see in the beginning of the letter to the church at Philippi, identifies himself as a bond servant. That is experienced and learned and yielded to over a process of time. But to be saved, one need only to respond to Jesus as the sovereign Son, sent of God as our sin bearer. A total change concerning who He is, what He's done. And so it is that Saul had such an encounter. He will share that encounter over his 34 years of ministry. Come on over to Acts chapter 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. In this chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is now 54 years of age. It's been 24 years since the encounter recorded in Acts 9. Hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet and said, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem. I'm from Tarsus, but I was brought up, raised and educated in Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, the head of the Pharisaic school of teaching, those who will follow the strictest of adherence to the Jewish faith, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding, putting both men and women in prisons, as also the high priest and the council, again the Sanhedrin of the elders, can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. I was zealous about this. Nobody was doing it more than I was, persecuting the church. But it happened that as I was on the way approaching Damascus, about noonday, a very bright light suddenly, point in time, flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus the Nazarene." The critical element of responding to who Jesus is to recognize that this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who lived in time and space, in history, who walked on the face of this earth, was God. God the Son. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to them. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go to Damascus. There you'll be told all that has been appointed for you to do.'" One over two. Acts chapter 2. Back up. It's important to understand that this personal encounter with the risen, glorified Christ is what is true of all who are truly born again, saved, part of the body of Christ. Peter had the same message. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene," this human who was here, "a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," the Bible, 66 books, 39 Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, the whole Bible, 66 books, 39 old, 27 new, sets forth the master plan of Messiah. He was promised. 27 of the new, he's present. Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one's seen God at any time, but he now has exposed him, opened him up. He's God. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up. God raised him up again, having loosed the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by it. He has torn away the power of sin. He has satisfied the demands of justice, for the law condemns. He took that punishment and sets free from the punishment of sin all who believe in him. Look at verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus of Nazareth, "both Lord, sovereign, and Christ, anointed, promised one, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." To Acts chapter 26. reading verse 12. Again, he's giving his testimony. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the high priest, the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I, at a point in time, a personal encounter, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks of the Holy Spirit, the girdings of the Holy Spirit. We were introduced to this young man, 30 years of age, zealous for the faith. There, witnessing the stoning of Stephen. There, seeing Stephen look up into heaven and ask for forgiveness of those who are stoning him. Spirit of God putting the pressure on Saul. You cannot resist. The Spirit of God is moving you now, Saul, to respond. Hard for you to kick against the goodness of the Spirit. And I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. But get up. Stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a servant, a minister, and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you. You will learn what it means to submit, to be that bondservant, to submit to the Lordship of Christ. He will go to the backside of the desert right after his conversion. He will, from that point on, experience suffering for the sake of the Savior. The persecutor has become the preacher who, throughout his entire ministry, will be persecuted. You're going to learn these things. Uniquely is given to Paul insight, revelation that none other has ever had. I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. No, you didn't, Paul. For 30 years, he was faithful to proclaim who Jesus is. He is God come in the flesh. He is the sovereign Son sent as sin bearer. He will declare that the good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried according to the Scriptures, was raised according to the Scriptures. There is salvation in no other one, no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. And from that first personal encounter with the crucified, risen, glorified Christ, Saul, now Paul, was faithful for 30 plus years in proclaiming Christ. We come to this epistle, the letter to the church at Philippi. It's his first Roman imprisonment. It's AD 61. He's going to be released in about another year. But he's going to return to Roman prison and spend the last 2 years, 66 and 67, of his life in prison, persecuted for proclaiming Christ. But this second letter is all about joy. It's all about rejoicing in knowing that he was a child of God, doing the will of the Father to his eternal praise. Father, thank you for these moments this morning as we begin to open this epistle, this letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers there in Philippi, and have our hearts and minds refreshed in remembering from whence this servant was snatched. Death, doom, but suddenly, by the grace of God, he responded by faith, Lord Jesus. And thus it is that we, and those down through the ages, have been privileged to become a people to your eternal praise. In Jesus' name, amen.